morning, everyone. Good morning to those who are joining us online. I have to apologize to the first service group because I have spent the past several sermons dealing with Babylon, and I can't seem to get out of Babylon. And as it turns out, I'm back in Babylon again today. The Lord has more for me to say, but we'll go at it just a little bit differently today. As we deal with there are basic teachings of the church. When I teach homiletics, one of the things I challenge my students to do is to look for the golden cords, Rodney, in the scriptures. Remember, we talked about the themes. Rodney took my homiletics course, a student, by the way. And we talk about these cords that hold the Bible together. Listen to me now. Listen to me. Themes, James Armstrong, that keep arising and falling. They're like main cords that hold the Bible together. And one of the main themes of Scripture, Tracy, and one of the first issues, some would argue even that it's the first issue that is raised in Scripture. And Ken, it's simply this: who should I worship? Some theologians have argued that it's the oldest doctrine in the Bible. I wouldn't agree with that. Creation is the oldest doctrine in the Bible. But right behind that, Dunbar, comes this issue in chapter 3 of who should I worship. Remember, the first temptation began with these words, "Yea, hath God said." Remember that? Genesis 3:1. And then when the temptation was fattened and made appealing, Satan's words to Eve were, Cheryl, "If you eat this fruit, then ye shall be as," finish it with me, be as gods. Don't worry about the rest of the sentence. That's the key. If you do this, Eve, you'll become godlike. But actually, the Hebrew was a bit clearer. The Hebrew says, you'll be God. You will be God. And so, this title, Satan's favorite religion, grows right out of Scripture. And we'll see that. Let's pray. Father, guide us today in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go back to the passage that was read. Isaiah 14, because this is the key. This is the key right here, Isaiah 14. And we'll do as much studying today as we do preaching. Isaiah 14. These words have always, there's an arrogance here that is almost appalling and highly disturbing. And the question is raised, Brody. So here's the question. The text begins with a question. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Do you see that? In other words, so the text begins with, Satan, how did you get from beside the side of God to trapped on a sinful planet? That's quite a fall. He was the cherub that covereth. He had these huge wings that, as he stood beside God, he could take his wings and turn them over the presence of God. He lived daily infused with the majesty of God. And so the Bible is speechless. How did you get here? On this planet where there's murder and and lying and stealing and corruption and war. How did you fall so far? Then the Bible, in the text, explains what brought him down. It was false religion. Verse 13, you have said in your heart, where did his religion start? Talk to me, where did his religion start? So this false religion, Brother King, I'm going to preach about, is a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Well, what was the poison? What was the insidious nectar in this fruit? Here it is. Here it is. You said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. You see that? Read it with me. Come on. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. There it is. There it is. Go on. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side to the north. Next text. Now, here it is. Here it is. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will. Your mind should have immediately shot back to Genesis 3. Ye shall be as gods. You shall be, I will be like the Most High God. Do you see it? It's the same teaching. Satan's favorite religion is the worship, America, of self. He founded the church. He started the great revival crusade. Before this, there was one faith, trust in God, belief in God, worship of God. The angels all were members of the church. And then this thing got started. The book of Ezekiel, go there. Book of Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, gives us more insight. Here we have the famous allegory. It appears to be talking at first, when you get to the passage, it appears to be talking about the king of Tyre, but quickly, as the passage unfolds in Ezekiel 28, verse 12, we know now that it's not the king of Tyre, because it says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, verse 12, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So we know it can't be the king of Tyre, right? This is a description of Satan. Now, what happened? What happened? Verse 15 agrees with Isaiah 14. You were perfect in your ways. You see it? Come on. From the day that you were what? Then what happened? Fair. Where? Yeah. So this is a religion. Listen to me. Because all of us had been members of this church at some point in our life. It starts inside. The minute you ever said, the Bible says so-and-so, but, when you said but, you joined the church. Or a statement like this. I don't see what's wrong with that. I mean that's too strict. You joined the church. See, he started with yea hath God. Listen, folk, he started with yea hath God said. So you joined the minute. God, help me with this thing this morning. The minute you question the word of God to do what you want to do, you have joined Satan's church. The worship of self, opinion, feelings, your ideas. It's the most popular church on the planet of on planet Earth. Baptists are members of it. Catholics are members of it. Adventists are members of it. It's the underlying religion underneath religion. We posture with Bibles. We posture with hymns. We posture with church attendance. We posture returning tithe. We posture sitting in church and saying amen. But we really are members of Satan's church. Because the minute anything is said, the minute anything is done. The minute a text is read, the minute an issue comes up that crosses against our natural vein, we show what church we really are members of. And so the result of the iniquity was fall. You join this church, you're going to fall. How art thou fallen? Don't forget your text. You join the church called self, you have just gotten on a sled. And the direction is down. Because, and this is no great statement, this is no profound theology, self can't save you. Can I get a witness in the house? Self can satisfy you. Self can please you. Self can entertain you. Self can inflate your ego. But self cannot save you. Ask Adam and Eve standing buck naked before the Lord. The light of God's protection gone, the cold chill of sin caressing their big shoulders. They found out when you decide to put yourself before God, you wind up with nothing. Nothing. And so we see it in Genesis 3. But now, I'm reading my Bible through one chapter a day. I've been doing that for decades. And so I'm finally now in Daniel. And I said, Lord, you timed it. So just when I'm preaching out of Daniel, I'm reading in Daniel. So I got so excited this morning as I read Daniel 3. But I had already, preparing the sermon, gone back to Daniel 2. And I saw something. Daniel 2:37. Hurry up. Let you hold me up here. Daniel 2 and verse 37. Remember the dream? 3 or 4 weeks ago, we were in the dream. Remember the dream? But look at 237. The dream has been unfolded. Remember the image? Gold, silver, brass, iron legs, feet of iron and clay. Daniel and his boys come through, interpret it. Now, Daniel 2 and verse 37. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. The image was God's first appeal to get Nebuchadnezzar to leave Satan's church. Study, study, study. You got to study. Pompous ruler, commander of great troops, conqueror of nations, a man whose very form and visage caused people to tremble with fear. And God speaks to him through the dream and lets him know that he's in charge and says to him, as I reveal this to you, I want you to know you are the head of gold. I'm talking to you. I'm getting at you, Nebuchadnezzar. How do we know that God's appealing to him? Because go to Daniel 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of what? Ha! How come it wasn't an image of gold, silver, brass, and iron? That's what he saw. Come on, somebody. Why was this image all of gold? He was doing what? Preserving himself. I will not be replaced by silver. I will not be replaced by brass. I will not be replaced by iron. I will rule forever. And so the image was Nebuchadnezzar's resistance to leave Satan's church. I want everybody to worship me. Don't you dare talk about Nebuchadnezzar. Don't you dare talk about Nebuchadnezzar when you're sitting on the board and you want your ideas to be voted, when you're on a committee, you want everybody to go to your way, when you're married and you want your spouse to do everything you want. Don't you dare talk about Nebuchadnezzar. You're both members of the same church. Me. I. How dare you talk about Nebuchadnezzar? We build images to ourselves every day, wanting our opinions, our ideas, our thoughts to be worshipped by others. Bow down to me. And so he tries to change the Bible, the future. I will not be replaced. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, the first step in being saved is death. I am crucified with Christ. Somebody say that text with me. Nevertheless, I live, yet what? Not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. The first basic step to salvation is recognizing you are the most untrustworthy person in your life. And until you die, you cannot live. That's the truth of it. Is that the truth of it? You got to step on you. You got to brutalize you. You have to destroy you. And unless you do that, you're always going to be in the way of God's salvation. And so here's Nebuchadnezzar. We see the religion again being taught in Daniel 5. Go there. Just can't get out of Babylon. Daniel 5. Look at verse 7. Now, you remember, here's the trick here. Remember, David, that's when they came to Darius. Oh, Darius, you're such a great fellow. Why don't we have a 30-day revival based around you? Just for 30 days. Nobody prays except to you. See, Satan's favorite religion is very enticing. Very enticing. We see a lot of that in these days in our politics, don't we? I'm not going to call any names. I wouldn't dare call a name. I, the most, the biggest. Nobody else has. It's Lord, pray for me. It's an alarming thing. So in Daniel 5, verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke. Wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing, tells me, interpret, so forth and so on. So I'm sorry. And I should be in 6:7. All the governors, all the advisors all have consulted together to establish a royal statute. They make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. That's so appealing. But to those of us sitting here right now who are very good at casting people in the den of lions, you cross me, you disagree with me, you see, a lot of the piety that shows up in these pews, God watches you when you're at work, when you're a supervisor. See, sometimes the folk who show up in church ain't the same folk who show up at work. Some of us have big positions. Some of us are bosses. I'm not sure that some of us would want to work for some of us. Did he say it? He sure did. I'm not so sure, because there's some Dariuses in the church. Bow down to me. And look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Therefore, the king Darius signed the written decree. And then verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. How dare they disagree with me? How dare they undermine me? How dare they don't vote the way I want them? How dare? This religion is insidious. It is the world's most popular religion. But we did Galatians 2:20. Look at Colossians 3:3. Colossians 3:3. Go there. For this is a thing that just kind of, like I say, it's one of the golden cords, Rodney, of Scripture. This whole concept, God is upset about it. He keeps writing about it. He keeps having writers of Scripture talk about it, Colossians 3 and verse 3. You see that? For you died. Come on now, read it, everybody. For you what? What did I tell you a few minutes ago? You have to, didn't I say it? Pastor was preaching the Bible. It's scriptural. You've got to go. You're a mess. You cannot be trusted. The church will be at its peak. And more oddly, when all of us come to church one Sabbath, dead. That day we'll have church. Come on, somebody. That day the Holy Ghost will do wondrous things. Why? There's nobody in this way, including the pastor. Everybody dead to Christ, alive in Christ. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. That's what God's waiting on. There's just too many live people still coming to church. That's the problem. Too many live folks in the pulpit, in the choir, holding offices. That's the problem. We keep trying even to use the church to get our way. I'm going to say something that's going to make folk upset. That's all right. I'll be gone in a few minutes. I started off pastoring small churches. Some of the most dangerous churches in the church are these small churches, dominated by families. I grew up in one. My family. Everybody who came to Germantown Church had to cater to the rights. That's a terrible thing. And the Lord, the Lord punished me by sending me to the first church I had. Was dominated by one family, and I got a chance to see the other side of that. If you don't agree with the blanks, you can't get nothing done. We breed these little insidious Darius and Nebuchadnezzar in these small churches. Got to be my way. But sometimes we do it even in these big churches. See, you have to be careful about worshiping traditions in your church. In our church, we do so and so and so. You know what my response to that is? So what? What does that have to do with the price of tea? The only thing that counts, folk, is what we're doing lifting Jesus. What needs to be in the church is a great revival in Christ. And the dissipation of self and opinion. So Romans 8 and verse 36 says this. I won't get a chance to read all these texts. And it is written, for your sake we are killed all. How long? How long? We're accounted as what? The Greek says you were set up to be slaughtered. So when you said yes to Jesus, you put yourself on the altar. The only thing they do on the altar is kill the animal. Come on, Rick. Yeah. The Lord brought you, listen. The Lord brought you in the church, laid you on the altar, and he raised his knife. I got to get rid of Henry. As soon as I can save him. Bam! And many of the tough things that have happened to you in your life, Sister Paul, have happened because God is trying to kill you. And that's why sometimes you get backed in a corner that you can't get out of, because the Lord is showing you, you are not able. Die to me. I will fight your battles for you. For the first time as I did this study, I was able to really get an understanding of the sin of idolatry. Isaiah 31, verse 7. Isaiah 31, verse 7. that day, ah, you see it? Let's read, come on. For in that day, come on everybody, for in that day, every man shall, which your, see, idolatry was actually the worship of self. They took their view of God, watch me now, and made it into a statue, right? That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. So when they bowed down to their self-made idol, they were actually bowing down to self. Actually bowing down to self. The idol may appear to be your car, which you are robbing God of tithe to pay for. But the real idol is the owner of the car. The idol may appear to be that person with whom you are in a relationship and compromising your principles, maybe even your morals, but the real idol is the God of your emotions, which you bow down to when you sin. The idol may appear to be your job, which you go to regularly on the Sabbath, breaking God's law, but the real idol is you. You disobey God and prostrate yourself before your fears of being destitute and out of work. The God is you! That's why when Henry Wright leaves here, the Lord is not going to send you the pastor that you want. He's going to send you the pastor that you need. He will not tolerate idolatry in his church. And the church needs to come to the point, folks, where we stop worshiping the people in the pulpit and worship the God who saves us. It's not who stands here that makes this a great church. It's a great church because it's God's house. And this stupid foolishness of coming because somebody's the pastor and leaving when they're not there, that's idol worship that insults God. Adventists ought to be ashamed of themselves. I came to Sabbath because so-and-so is preaching. How dare you treat the Holy Ghost like that? He can use an elder reading from the Review and Herald if your hearts are right. This is not a place for your entertainment and pleasure. This is a place where God is killing you. I'm insulted when I hear people say to me, well, Pastor, when you leave, folks are going to leave. That's an insult to me, to the Holy Ghost, to the church. That's idol worship. God help us. If you only come to this church because somebody's standing there, then leave it and stay away. Because you're not a church member. You're an idol worshiper. One of the terrible sins of Adventism in the greater D.C. area is people popping from one church to another, going from one service to another, to the next great thing going on, the next program. No loyalty, no consistency, always looking for the next best thing to stir your spirit for 5 seconds, rather than making yourself a commitment to a church program and a community and coming there, come what may, cold, hot, whatever, you're there. Why? Because you have killed self. You will not worship people. I got that out of my system. It angers me, folks. It angers me when I see that kind of spiritual weakness in God's people, the people of the book. If you're the people of the book, then the book is opened every Sabbath. I don't care who opens it. Just come and enjoy the book. Amen. Romans 8. Nobody, Jeff Taylor, expresses it better than Paul does in Romans 8. What is true religion? Good to see you, Brother Humphrey. What is true religion? Here it is. There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free, free. I'll use my own words now, Ken, free from Satan's religion. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. These verses move me to tears. This is the appeal of God to his church. Stop this fleshy religion. Stop this adoration of people and self. You see, even when you have a favorite person, that's idol worship. What do you mean? Because you're choosing someone because you like the way they are, rather than loving all because they're the sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. Folks, Satan's religion has many false forms. I will argue till the day I die, it is the most insidious religion on the planet, the worship of self. And we do it, I could preach 2 hours on this subject, wouldn't cover it. It is our problem. It's our problem. 53 years of preaching, 75 years old, I still sometimes wrestle with self. You just want to do what you want to do. Don't sit there pious. You know you've been there. You may have been there this week. Just want to do what you want to do. Even though there's a question in your mind about it, you know, I just want to do this. Once Adam and Eve bought that religion, they passed it on through our very DNA. They say the most selfish person on the planet is a newborn baby. Now, you know, when you are born selfish, that's really bad. But those of you who've reared children know I'm telling the truth. Wet, cry. Hungry, cry. Don't like the bed, cry. Just want to cry, just cry. Self! It's our disease. And Larry, unless Christ comes in at some point in our life and conquers that, we'll never die to self, and you'll never be trusted in heaven. You got to figure if someone who stood next to God and is in inexpressible glory could come to worship themselves, then anybody can. Bob, it's a hard thing to conquer self. So we need help, don't we? I said, do we need help? Stand with me, let's pray. We've said enough about this. God, we are so guilty There's not one set of toes in this church that this sermon didn't step on, including the pastor. Self, 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 self. Satan's favorite religion. He didn't just pick any religion, he picked something hard to overcome. It conquered him. It brought him down. And now he wants it to bring me down. Not by your grace, Lord. Not by your grace. No, 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 no. I joined Paul. Kill me all day long. Because on the great getting up day, I want to see your face in peace. And I'm not going to heaven to be your rival. I'm going to heaven to praise you for eternity. So we confess, all of us confess. Every one of us who heard this sermon today, those watching online, we confess that self-worship is a sin. And that the religion is so insidious, you have to reveal some things to us because we've lied to ourselves for so long. We don't always recognize it when it's being manifest. We've excused ourselves for so many years. We don't recognize the manifestation of the false religion when it's right in our face. So help us, Jesus. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Is there one today who needs to say yes to the Christ? You've been coming. Sister Joy, this week, Lord, I talked to three people who want to be baptized. Oh, that gave me so much joy. Maybe there's somebody today who wants to take their stand for Bible study, baptism, maybe even to transfer their membership. I don't know. But you've instructed me to provide this time. So while people are standing, heads are bowed, people are praying, if someone wants to come forward, I'd be glad to take your hand and receive you, this person here. I have done, Lord, as you have instructed. I'm at peace with you. This was a hard word this morning. A sermon that will require some follow-up reflection. Someone, having heard this sermon online or in this church, will need to go home before the day is over and fall on their knees and confess that they joined Satan's church years ago and don't know how to get out. You will show them that you're an expert of freeing us from self. You will hear their cry. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for your love, your patience, and the power of your salvation. In Christ's name, all the people said, amen. You may be seated. Are you glad you came to church this morning? God be praised.